Okay, reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 7, Text 31. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Drishvashtrateches tutanotayos trilokan padahan mat vayamana prajasarha samvartakam amamshita.
All the populations of the three worlds were scorched by the combined heat of the weapons. Everyone was reminded of the Samvantarka fire, which takes place at the time of annihilation. The three worlds are the upper, lower, and intermediate planets of the universe. Although the Brahmastra was released on this earth, the heat produced by the combination of both weapons covered all the universe, and all the populations on all the different planets began to feel heat excessively and compared it to that of the Samvantarka fire. No planet, therefore, without living beings, as less intelligent materialistic men think.
Om Jnanati Marandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chaksur Mulutam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Sayam Rupakadamayam Dati Sapadantikam Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Shindu Vayevacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Srivasade Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So, greetings from the Bhakti Center. Yes, I got some time to spend upstate New York. And on my way down to the Bhakti Center, they were having a program yesterday, a very nice program of all the different courses that are here. This Kirtan Connection and my Nectar of Devotion and the Bhakti 101 and, you know, whatever course, karate, yoga. Students came and Ramnath Swami was going to address them on, you know, what is a teacher, student. Beautiful program. So many nice people. And on the way down, the Ravals, remember them, they were sponsoring my festival. You know, it's an Indian joint family, very dedicated to spreading Krishna consciousness. And they're working with the city of Newburgh. It's not a very big city. It's upstate. To hold the Newburgh Illumination, you know, just kind of like a fair. But they paid for Gauravani and Vishwambar and Kish to come. And it's just interesting because it's, you know, Newburgh is, you know, I mean, there's some progressive areas nearby that may have heard of the festival. But Newburgh is a, you know, it's mostly a lower income area. So you saw a lot of people around that normally wouldn't come to, you know, the Eastern religion. And it was nice. I met very many nice people there. Anyway, back to here. We're in the section. Of course, I repeat again, the first canto is the history of the Bhagavatam. We already heard the history of Narada. We already heard the history of Sukadev. And the history of Maharaj Prickett begins at his birth. Because they had heard that his birth was glorious, his life was glorious, his death was glorious. Life was glorious. There was nothing lacking in his administration. His birth was glorious, and that's what's being described now. And his death was glorious. But his birth, he was the last remaining member of the Kuru dynasty, and in war, the son of the opposing general, who was Arjuna's guru, Ashwatthama, in desperation, threw the Brahmastra, atomic weapon generated by mantra. Arjuna is to counteract it. And, of course, Krishna is there. So it's a very, it's a historical literary technique to introduce Krishna. The Bhagavatam is about Krishna, but they're asking about who wrote the Bhagavatam. It's Maharaj Prickett. But Krishna is there. We're talking about his birth was glorious because Krishna appeared to protect his womb, which was being aborted. So we get an introduction to Krishna. And then when the war ends, then we follow Krishna as he's leaving. And we see the relationship that Krishna has to the devotees. So it's about Maharaj Prickett, but then it discusses Krishna. And Krishna is so connected to Maharaj Prickett because Maharaj Prickett's death is the manifestation of Krishna in the world after Krishna left in the form of the Bhagavatam. It's a very, very interesting, fascinating story. And here, because Prabhupada is elucidating the Bhagavatam and the story and verses of the Bhagavatam, but as a good communicator, he's very cognizant of his audience. He's very, very cognizant of his audience. And he knows that the gurus of the modern world are the modern scientists who mislead people. They mislead people in by trying to delve into the realm of metaphysics. Meta means to transcend the world. But they can't say anything about metaphysics, about what makes something compassionate beyond interaction of matter in a particular way, and what makes something beautiful beyond that. And what they, so they really are delving into a realm that's beyond their realm. And they mislead people by presenting a view which they have no support for, which is that everything comes out of nothing. And they say that with confidence, even though that is a narrative of creation, but their narrative of creation has absolutely no authority. It's absolutely 100%. It's their speculation. They can't possibly come to that conclusion. And basically what you see is that people are attached. What they do is they start with their conclusions and use reason and argument to establish their conclusions rather than using reason and argument to establish conclusion, which is what the honest thing is. They're saying, this must be true. There cannot be God. And therefore, you know, sometimes I do this on my computer. It's a crazy thing, but I just experiment with chance. Every time anyway, sometimes in my computer, I have to send an email to myself. So I have no subject. So I hit the keys randomly and I see if it'll make a word. And I just do it like, you know, yesterday I just kept on hitting them randomly for a few things. And, you know, no words were made. It was just random. And I thought, if I continue to do that, is it really feasible, almost even in infinite time, that doing that would come out with a novel? And I thought that's their explanation for the universe, that if you throw things around enough times, they'll come out with order. That's their explanation. It's nothing that a reasonable person should accept. One time when I saw a debate between a scientist and a theist and an atheist. And the theist said, what would it take me to accept that God exists? He said, if I looked up the sky and God said, I and the clouds all of a sudden formed into a formation, I am here. And I think the theist made a very, very potent argument. He said, that is more likely to happen than what the universe has created. So the universe coming together in this way is actually more startling. It is more of a proof of God than if God said, I am here, because it's even more startling and more improbable that we get such an orderly universe that not only that, but every time that it continues to move orderly, which is just by chance. So if the scientists come up with a theory called multiverse, that there's so many universes, this just happens to be the universe that, and it moved by chance where everything goes orderly by chance. This is the crapshoot that won the jackpot. So Prabhupada also is just reflecting, it's a side point, but it said that, you know, these Brahmastras combined and then there was some universal devastation, and that there was a universal devastation and all the three worlds were burning. The Praja, the population, the people were burning. Where? Trin Lokan, of the three planets. So Prabhupada said this same idea that this is the only universe that has life in this kind of theory. No, because it's not this incredible, improbable crapshoot that could, you know, is the only place. It just so happened. It is. I saw an intelligent scientist. I read an article. Well, how can that be? You know, how did this happen? He said, it's not how it happened. It happened. It happened that somehow things came together. It happened. So, but no, how it happened. The improbability is something that no reasonable person will normally accept any more than snow blowing around outside one day created the snowman that's outside your door. And people are conditioned to it almost more than religion. When you hear people talk about stuff, they just accept things on the basis of their faith in the authority of science, when they themselves empirically have no way to, they have no way empirically to understand. They just step on the authority. And Prabhupada gave that argument. At best, it's no different. Scientific conclusions and spiritual conclusions, at best. Because common men don't, I mean, we haven't seen DNA, atoms, well, we accept it on authority, so many things. And many of the things that you accept, you have to have so much knowledge and training to understand it. So what happens is if somebody proves a scientific theory and there's peer review of those people who are qualified to understand it, and they ascertain it's true, then the common men accept it. Prabhupada said it's the same thing with spiritual phenomena. There are people that are qualified to actually see and understand God. And to accept them is no less blind than what most people accept about modern reality dictated by the scientists. We will go to the next verse. Prachopatravam alaksha loka vyakti karam chitam patam cha vasudevasya sanjaharajanodvayam. But seeing the disturbance of the general populace and imminent destruction of the planets, Arjuna at once retracted both Brahmastra weapons as Lord Sri Krishna desired. Again, more things by Prabhupada. The theory that modern atomic bomb explosions can annihilate the world is childish imagination. First of all, the atomic energy is not powerful enough to destroy the world. And secondly, ultimately, it all rests on the supreme will of the Supreme Lord, because without his will or sanction, nothing can be built up or destroyed. It is foolish also to think that natural laws are ultimately powerful. Material nature works under the direction of the Lord, as confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita. The Lord says that natural laws work under his supervision. The world can be destroyed only by the will of the Lord and not by the whims of tiny politicians. Lord Sri Krishna desired that the weapons released by both Drauni and Arjuna be withdrawn, and was carried out by Arjuna at once. Similarly, there are many agents of the all-powerful Lord, and by his will only can one execute what he desires. So God is Savasya Chahamhiri Sani Vishto Matasmitir Gyanam Upon. I am situated in everyone's heart, and for me becomes remembrance, forgetfulness, and knowledge. For me it comes. So what we have is dependent on God, and our ability to use it is dependent on God. And he dictates. Prabhupada quoted from Bhagavad Gita, Maya Yachena Prakriti, Suyate Sa Chara Charam, 8299 Konteya, that Maya Yachena, by my eyes, Maya Yachena Prakriti Suya, that I am controlling everything. As Prabhupada says, that God's determination is an absolute fact. Man can do a lot of destruction, but ultimately it's sanctioned by Lord. I know in the 8th chapter of the 2nd canto, the question is asked by Maharaj Prickett. It's the section called Questions by Maharaj Prickett, the 9th chapter, I believe. No, it's the 8th chapter. And the 10th chapter is Bhagavatam is the answer to all questions. So he asked the question, basically, how did we come here in this world? And the answer was, the first cause is the sinful will of the living entity, and the secondary cause is the Lord fulfilling it. Nityo Nityanam, Chaitanas Chaitananam, Eko Bahunan Yogi Dadati Kama. There's Nityo Nityanam, there's one God and many eternals, Chaitanas Chaitananam, and there's one living force and many, many living forces, and Eko Bahunam, the one to the many. The relationship is Yoga Dadati Kama, fulfills the desires. So there's five factors in action, and only one is the endeavor. And materialistic consciousness is prakriti kriyamana anigunai karmani sarvasha hankaram iti yamed hankara mudhatma kartaham iti manyate, that when one thinks they are the controller, that's material consciousness. And it's based on this desire to enjoy, which requires control. Material enjoyment requires control. Because material enjoyment means for us, and therefore we have to control the world for us. We're not the controller, and therefore one with material desires or one who makes that one's objective, they're doomed. Because they're not the controller of the world, and that's their objective for enjoyment. They may have minor plans to be the controller of the world. Their desire may not be to grossly exploit others, but still, I want the world to go my way. And spiritual desire is I want to serve. And service doesn't require controlling the world. It only requires responding to the world, whichever way God moves the world. So even from that standpoint, only one who has the right objective of love and service can ever fulfill their desires. So material consciousness means when your doership is extended beyond its capacity, beyond their capacity. We must do something, but it's not absolute. But we must participate in action. But material consciousness is the objective. And that objective that I want to enjoy and control creates the illusion that I am the enjoyer and controller. Whenever you have a desire that exceeds your capacity, you try to satisfy it in an illusion that you're beyond your capacity. So all these things are connected. Your material objective, enjoying, controlling, and your happiness. And I mentioned that many times. Even if you're successful, you're still not happy, because that's not what happiness is. But anyway, Prabhupada wants to make that point, that these atomic, they can't destroy the world. It's not God's desire. Tata asadya tarasa taranam gautamishitam ubandham arsha tamraksha pashu mashanaya yata. Arjuna, his eyes blazing in anger like two red balls of copper, dexterously arrested the son of Gautami, bound him with ropes like an animal. Ashwatthama's mother, Kripi, was born in the family of Gautama. The significant point in this shloka is that Ashwatthama was caught and bound up with ropes like an animal. According to Siddharaswami, Arjuna was obliged to catch the son of the Brahmin like an animal as part of his duty, dharma. This suggestion by Sridhar Swami is later confirmed in the statements of Sri Krishna. Ashvatthama was a bona fide son of Dronacharya and Kripa, but because he had degraded himself to a lower status of life, it was proper to treat him as an animal and not that of a Brahmin. So Dharma is very intricate, actually. Dharma is very intricate. Dharma means our duty. And our ultimate duty is to serve God. And therefore, what Dharma is on any level is the appropriate action according to the circumstance, which includes who you are and what your capabilities are, to a circumstance which will be the action that brings you closer to God, whether your decision is to enjoy or to renounce. It is that which will bring you closer to God. This is the science of Dharma. Dharma is the science of decision making based on the laws of God. And sometimes many, many factors come into play. Ultimately, we're servants of Krishna. We also are on a particular level of attachment, and there's particular social considerations, etc. So there's honor thy mother and father, and then there's kill an aggressor, and what if your parents are the aggressors? And so it's very, very subtle how to take into account all these factors and understand the priority of ultimate priority is what brings you closer to Krishna. But that doesn't always mean to renounce the world either, according to your condition and circumstance. So a lot of spiritual life is making the appropriate decisions. And the first thing that actually is required is the desire to serve truth. So that will remove the obstacle to accepting decisions that are against your desires and conditioning. That's where spiritual life begins more than any place else. It begins in the heart. It begins with sincerity. That's what it is. Basically, spiritual life is sincerity. That you want truth, whatever that may be. And one who follows truth is probably the most attractive person in the world. The person who can take decisions based on what's right, despite what it means to one. Very, very powerful, because we're compromised by so many other considerations. So it begins in that heart. And when you have that sincerity in the heart solidified so strongly, it gives you the foundation to be open to the correct decision without the prejudice of your attachments clouding that decision. So here there's a decision. He's a Brahmin. Namo Brahmanya, the Brahmins are respected. He is the son of my guru. That is to be respected, and these are very important principles. But here, on the other hand, he's done something heinous. He's not acting as a Brahmin. So then what to do? So here it says, the right decision. Sridhar Swami, the commentator, says, the right decision is made. that he's not treated as a Brahmin. Okay, we're going to stop here. Are there any other questions? Are there any questions? Nice to just hear a voice, know that people are listening, because sometimes things get screwed up. Is anybody on today? Hi, Laura.
Yes, Laura. Thanks, wonderful class.
Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else like to say hello today? I give class in the Bhakti Center today, too, at 11. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Who is this?
This is Nikki.
Nikki, Hare Krishna. That's the second class you listened to today, right?
Yes, Maharaj.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank
wonderful.
You.
It's good. You can make garland and hear so much Hari Katha. That's wonderful.
Perfect.
Good.
Thank
anybody
you.
Else? Anybody else like to say hello?
Hari Bol Maharaj, Chaitanya Priya.
Chaitanya Priya, Hare Krishna. You coming out this way anytime?
I'll be there on Wednesday. I'll be in Gitanagari.
Oh, okay. Okay, wonderful.
The Tirubhava Bhaktisiddha Swami is this week, coming weekend.
Yeah, I know that. Unfortunately, before that was announced, I made my own retreat, so it's unfortunate. Okay, anybody else like to say hello?
I will be in New York for 5 days.
Yeah.
Hi, Namaraj.
Okay.
Thank you for the nice class.
Thank you. Hare Krishna.
You still have time for a quick question?
I do.
I was wondering, when you spoke about Dharma and finding our right decisions, what's the relationship between Dharma and hearing and chanting, in the sense that in one way that's what we're supposed to do, but how does that help us with making decisions and finding our way in the world?
Okay. Well, first of all, our decisions are based on our spiritual evolution. Like, I remember we had this program where people would come to, stay in the ashram for 6 months. Now, they would go into Bhakti Shastri, and I thought it was a good program because, ashram life is not for everyone. So how can someone make a decision, I want to join the ashram, if they don't know their level of spiritual evolution? But by kind of taking the study program, they got to understand what their capacity is, what their level of renunciation is, and therefore they can make a decision. So I think our decisions are made based on who we are. And therefore, it's important to really test who we are by seeing our level of chanting and hearing, etc., because that will be there. So a lot of times when people ask me, about life decisions, especially when they're first coming, I said it's good to first test the level of your spiritual evolution or develop it, because that will have a bearing on your decisions. That definitely will have a bearing on your decisions. Now, whether the chanting and hearing will inform your decisions, it may or may not, because you may not be chanting and hearing about, let's say, whether someone has to get married or not, right? That's a different thing than developing love of Godhead, but it's related. What will best help me develop love of Godhead? So let's say someone is chanting and hearing and getting a real taste for Krishna, but he has a particular nature. He still has to get married. Or by chanting and hearing, he's of the nature that he could have actually done either one. It's kind of close, you know, but this has kind of given him an inspiration to actually stay renounced. So it has a bearing like that, but it's not that it gives you necessarily the answers to the questions of what we should do in terms of our psychophysical nature. Of course, the knowledge is there, but it may not be what you're hearing at the particular time. And I think also that when you chant and hear, you'll become purified, you'll become free from attachments, and you'll be more receptive to what the right decision is. You'll be more receptive to what the challenges are of life, of the challenges of that you'll be more receptive to take up the challenges that the right decision will be made. So I think they're related in the sense that that's a factor in any decision you make. What is your faith? So you can increase your faith by chanting and hearing, and that'll affect the decision you make. Does that help?
Yeah, thank you, Maharaj. We're both sitting and nodding our heads. Thank you. It's great. I appreciate it.
Thank you so much. Okay. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hello, Maharaj.
Who's that?
Gordon.
Hey, Gordon. Great to see you. I heard that after I left, the festival really took off yesterday.
Yes. Yes.
What? Can you tell me a little bit what happened?
Gauravani and the Mayapura, they just got everyone in a, I guess, in a transcendental mode to express themselves through dance, and they just invited all people to come, and people did, and it, anywhere you looked, everyone was up and old to young.
How many people were they coming in front of the stage too?
Yes, I walked with Madan. We went to the other stages and we walked back. There, I would say hundreds, maybe or more, maybe about 100 people.
How many?
I think about 100.
100.
Yeah.
Throwing colors.
Yes, throwing colors of chalk colors of the rainbow. Purple, green, red, orange.
Not my favorite part of devotional service, by the way. But Raghunath helped me because he was there. He said it was really, really nice. So that area before the stage became packed?
Yes. Yes, it did. Yes, it did.
Okay.
Children, yeah.
And what kind of people were coming?
I met some people who came from the Omega Institute. I've met people who drove in from Pennsylvania. It just happened to just were by a fluke, just showed up and were drawn to the story.
Were any of the local people there that you could see?
There were. I met a person I went to high school with who came to the stage and just asked a few questions. I just said, "This is bhakti," and I said, "The people singing are good ambassadors of a spiritual connection to the East," is how I put it. You know, I didn't want to do it, but they really thought it was very. They liked the vibration. They liked what it was bringing to that part of
the about the more the lower income people that live in that neighborhood.
Sure. There are a few that were, you know, I would say were local, and they liked it. They liked it. Thought it was cool. They liked the sound. They liked the vibe. Like what was you know, what was offered. It's a vibration.
Okay. Okay. How long did it last?
Boy, they were going, I think they started like a little after 3, and it was a 3-hour concert. About 7 o'clock, they just kept going, and you know, most people
And you were there till 7?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I didn't, I was from front and center.
And the whole time it was kind of packed?
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, wonderful. Wonderful.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, thanks, Gordon.
You're welcome.
Okay. Anybody else like to say hello? Okay, then we will end for today. Thank you.